We're looking at 1 Peter, and if you could turn to 1 Peter 5, we're going to read in a moment 1 Peter 5, verses 1 to 7. As you turn to it, I want you just to think about how hard it can be to decide what a leader should look like in our society. It's not always that straightforward. I was talking to a friend last week about Elon Musk, the CEO of Tesla and the founder of SpaceX, and you know, the guy who runs the electronic company Tesla. If you don't know him, that's who he is. And he's quite a divisive character. Many people will say he's quite a visionary, rogue leader. And he's exactly what you want from a leader, because he's ambitious and he has these crazy ideas and he actually goes for them. You know, he doesn't hang back and just sort of stay in his safe zone. He really goes for it. Other people would say he's a bit reckless and he treats the people that work for him badly because he sets up these really ridiculous targets and then expects them to match it. But it was interesting talking to this friend about this particular character and saying, well, is he a good model of a CEO of a major company, or is he a bad model? What should a leader actually look like? And we were saying, actually, it's quite hard to say. Many people will say one thing, many people will say another. It'd be easier if there was just one kind of textbook that everybody agreed this was what a leader should look like, and this is what it should be like if you were going to, you know, work under that leader. Because it's not actually clear. What we're going to talk about tonight is we're going to see the role of a leader within the church, what it means to lead within the church in a way that reflects Christ. But also, Peter is going to touch on how we should be led, how we should kind of be the flock to the shepherd as well. And there are some really clear definitions, some really, really clear instructions on what it means to be a leader within the church. And throughout his letter, Peter has touched on several themes that he keeps on revisiting. Themes like suffering, which he looked at just in chapter 4 most recently, saying that if you're a Christian, you should expect to suffer. But you needn't fear that, because actually God brings blessing through that suffering. Earlier on the letter, Peter has talked about the fact that we have a whole new identity through Christ's work for us. We are now a holy nation, a royal priesthood. We are set apart for God, and so our lives should reflect that. If God is holy, our lives should be holy. And that means it's going to affect all our relationships with each other as Christians, but out in the world as well. It means that it affects the way you see your boss. There's a whole passage about submission. If you're a slave, submitting to your master. It affects the way you see your spouse if you're married, husbands and wives. It affects the way you see your government and the way you talk about your government. If you are a Christian and God has saved you and given you that whole new identity, it changes the way you live. And the way you live as a church, as well as the way you live sort of in the community. Peter has touched on living in the church in chapter 4 when he's talked about loving each other. Chapter 4, verse 8, above all, love each other deeply. I like what Tim did 2 weeks ago when he talked about your church needs you. It's really true. But now Peter goes on and he kind of revisits that theme of living in a church environment and how we are to live in a way that is pleasing to God within a church environment. So I'm going to read chapter 5, verses 1 to 7. Peter says this: to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. What I'm going to do as we go through this passage is we're just going to see instructions. There's several instructions, 3 really big instructions. And the main instruction comes to shepherds in the church. Those that are leaders in the church. And then after that, he talks about instructions to those that are led by those people. So I'm saying instructions to the flock, instructions to the shepherds, instructions to the flock, and then lastly, instructions to everyone. And the bulk of this passage is actually the instructions to the shepherds. Have a look at verses 1-4. That's what we're going to spend the bulk of our time in, verses 1-4. Verse 1, Peter says he's addressing the elders here, to the elders among you. And when we see the word elders here, we shouldn't be too narrow in our interpretation of that. We have elders here at the church at Gunnersbury. Is Peter simply talking to the five elders here at church? Because if he is, then there's one of them speaking and there's only one of them listening. So the rest of you might as well go home. No, it's much more broad than that. And is it simply about the people that are older in the church? Well, no, again, it's much more broad than that. As Peter writes to these churches, he's addressing those that are in the church whose faith is recognizably more mature in the congregation, and as a result have been given a position of authority, a position of leadership. And so it's not just that they've been Christians for longer, it's not just that they're older, their faith is mature enough for the church to say, yes, we want you to lead this particular thing. Maybe it's the whole church. Maybe it's to be an elder as we would understand an elder. But it's a Christian that has been put in a position of leadership and authority because their faith is seen to be mature by the church around them. That's what we think about. That's what we see when we see this word elders here. Now, what I want us to do is to make sure we don't straight away think that's not talking about me. Because actually, we can talk about church leaders, but we can also talk about leaders in the church. I think Peter's primary people group that he's writing to is church leaders. But I think we can apply it more broadly than that. We can also consider leaders within the church community, because the principles carry right down the line. So what I want us to do before we kind of go any further is I want you to think, just for yourself, where has God made you a leader in church life? It might be at POW. It might be in Sunday school. It might be at Link. In all these different groups, where has God made you a leader in the life of the church? Some of us, when we think about it, will see, okay, God has given me a position of leadership. And maybe I'm too quick to forget that. Some of us might think, actually, I can't think of anything really off the top of my head. And that's okay. If that's you, I want you to think, how is this passage going to help me to pray for those who I can see are in a position of leadership at Gunnersbury? Because those that are in a position of leadership need your prayers. So whether you can see yourself as being a leader in the life of the church or whether you can't, there is something for you to listen to here. And who knows, you may find yourself in a position of leadership sooner than you expect. And firstly, Jesus instructs these shepherds, these leaders within the church. Have a look at what he says in verse 2. Verse 2, he says, "Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers." The first thing to notice here is that he says that the flock doesn't actually belong to the church leader, but it belongs to God, doesn't it? The sheep are not actually his. He might be a shepherd, but they're not his sheep, they're God's. And so he has a duty to look after these sheep because they belong to somebody else. There's that extra care that's needed because he needs to answer to somebody for how he treats the people that are in his care. My mum always used to drum it into us that if we were playing with a borrowed toy, we were extra careful with it. Because if you broke someone else's toy, you had someone else to answer to for that. If you had your own toy, you might smash it and then you lose out, but nobody else does. But she always drummed it into us, if it's not yours, you really look after it. And I think that's a really good principle. But it's the same for us. If we stay at somebody's house and we're staying in somebody's room, we'll really look after that. Because if we trash the place, then we'll be answerable to somebody else. Here, there's a reminder straight away. If you're a leader within the church, whatever position of leadership God has placed you in, the people that you have a responsibility to You need to watch out. You need to be careful because you have someone to answer to for them. You can't treat them however you want and just be done with it. This is God's flock. These are God's people. And actually, there's quite a serious charge in this passage that isn't obvious in the NIV translation. But in verse 1, in our NIVs, it says, to the elders among you. If you've got an ESV, you'll see that it says, so to the elders among you. This thought of looking after the people, church leaders looking after the people they have, is linked to what we see in chapter 4 and 17 when it talks about judgment. And what Peter is saying here is he's saying, okay, we've just thought about judgment. Now, church leaders, you know, if you abuse the power that you're given within the church, judgment falls on you first. And there's passages in Ezekiel that kind of that commentators think Peter is referring to here, that actually there's such a responsibility to a leader within the church that they must take seriously. Judgment is a reality, and so, leaders in the church, I appeal as a fellow elder, be shepherds of God's flock. Remember that you're going to have to answer to the boss. There is a chief shepherd. Have a look at verse 4. This chief shepherd, Jesus. And so our leadership should be under his supervision and should reflect his character. So instructions to shepherds here, we should lead like Jesus. That's what you see here. We should lead like Jesus. And there's four parts to that. Firstly, leading like Jesus means being willing. Being willing. Have a look at the end of verse 2. Jesus said, and Peter says this, be shepherds of God's flock that is in your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. The first thing we see about what a shepherd should be here is a shepherd should be willing to serve. They're told to serve, and they said, but be willing to do it. Don't just do it because you have to, because it's your job, because you found yourself in that position of leadership, and now you've just got to show up and you've just got to do it. It says here, God wants you to be willing, because you are willing, as God wants you to be. God wants you to be willing to serve. He doesn't want you to be going through the motions, trudging through, just, oh, I don't want to do this, but I just have to. And every time Peter gives an instruction here, it's countered by something else, isn't it? As you look through verses 2 through to verse 4, he says, do this, not because of this, or do this, not that. There's always an example that he's got. This is not what you're aiming for. This is what you're doing. Instead, this is what you are to be aiming for. And this first one, he says, there must be a willingness in the leader in the church, or the church leader, to care for the people that God has given them. A willingness to serve them, an eagerness to serve them, not just a sense of duty towards them. It's not just about ability. God doesn't want you just to be able to do it, to be capable of it. He wants you to want to do it, to care for those people. Again, the model for this is the Lord Jesus. If we are to be shepherds like the Lord Jesus, consider the leper in Luke chapter 5. You might remember that the leper in Luke chapter 5, he comes up to Jesus and everybody else scatters from a leper. And yet he comes to Jesus, and the question that he has for Jesus is not whether Jesus can, it's whether Jesus is willing. If you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus is willing. And he reaches out and he touches the leper and he's healed. Just stop for a moment and consider the damage a leader could do if they're just doing it because they have to. In the life of the church, a leader is writing a sermon just because he has to. Pray that your leaders never get to that point. That they pray because they prepare sermons because they're willing, because they love God's word and they know it's true. And if you're a leader within the church, pray for your own willingness to serve the people God has given you. The biggest prayer that Sarah and I prayed before we came to Gunnersbury was that we would love the teenagers at Gunnersbury, because we didn't know what they were going to be like. We didn't really know what the job was going to be like. There was tons we didn't know. We thought, let's just pray that we would love those teenagers. And God has answered that prayer massively. So if you're in a position of leadership within the church, if it's a small group, it could just be two or three people, it could be a bigger, more recognizable leadership role. How quickly do you pray just for your willingness to serve God, to serve those people God has given you? And if you're not in a position of leadership, please, please pray for the leaders in the church that they would be willing to serve. They would want to. So firstly, instructions for shepherds, we should be willing. Secondly, it means being giving as well. Have a look at the end of verse 2. Peter tells these leaders to serve as overseers. And then end of verse 7, he sort of says, not greedy for money, but eager to serve. And he's sort of setting up two opposites there. Greedy for money is wanting what you can get from it. Take, 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 take. Eager to serve is looking for ways to give, actually. Not looking for what you can get out of it. Not having conditions to your service. And Peter uses the example of being greedy for money. And there's really strong words here about not getting into a position of authority and leadership in the church because of the financial benefit of it. Think about Judas in the Gospels and his love for money and where that led him. He was happy to be close to Jesus because he was actually, that position afforded him some money. He got money out of it. And then he ended up betraying Jesus. Why? Because there was money available to him. And we know how he ended up. There's real warnings here against actually having money as your kind of motivation for going into any kind of church leadership role. And it's really serious it's really important that we see this, because just the other day I was reading a newspaper article about a mega church in the States, and the pastor was being mocked in this kind of newspaper, secular newspaper, because this pastor was raising funds for a private jet so that he could fly from one place to another to proclaim the gospel. And I mean, there's several pastors that have private jets in the States. The reason this article was being written was because the guy already had one private jet. He wanted another one. And he was saying, oh, if I have a private jet, then I can make the connections between flying to here to there way more quickly, and I don't have to use commercial, and actually commercial airlines slow us down. They slow the message down. So if I had two private jets, then I could. And the whole article was so scathing about the person, but actually worse than that, it was scathing about Christianity, because it pointed at it and it said, look how hypocritical these Christians are. And so leaders in the church have to go in thinking, what can I give? Eager to serve, not thinking about what can I gain. And so for us today, we're not in a position where anyone is offering us, you know, a Lamborghini if we take this role or that role. But actually, we should be thinking seriously, okay, I shouldn't let what I'm going to get out of this have any influence on whether or not I do this. If I'm finding it tough, if I'm finding it hard, then actually I shouldn't be looking for what I'm getting out, but am I eager to serve these people that God has given me to serve? Am I eagerly serving them and giving myself to them, or am I holding back because actually I feel like I'm not getting anything back this way? And again, the model for us here is the Lord Jesus. Think of what he gave for those that were given to him by the Father. In John 10, Jesus speaks of himself being the shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And he says this, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. That's the standard for the Christian leader, to give and to not hold back, not wanting to kind of take, but being willing to give, eager to give, eager to serve with whatever they've been given to serve with. Thirdly, the leader in the church should be an example. Be an example. Verse 3. This leader should not lord it over those entrusted to them, but be an example to the flock. There shouldn't be any sort of abuse of power for a leader in the church, where they're exploiting the position of authority that they have. There shouldn't be any kind of time when the church leader is sort of insisting, no, I have to do this because I'm a leader, and you lot can do that because you're not a leader. And say, I'm different because I'm a leader. I can't do this job. That's beneath me. It's not beneath you. You can do it, but I'm not going to do it. When actually they're enjoying their power a little bit too much. And actually, they're starting to lord it over the people around them, actually setting up barriers between themselves and those around them. Actually, Peter is doing the exact opposite to this as he writes. Notice chapter 5, verse 1. He says, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder. He says, no, I'm like you guys. I'm under that same judgment if I get my role wrong, but I also share in the same glories, end of verse 1. For what I, how I serve the Lord Jesus, even though he is a witness of Christ's sufferings, and so he does have that authority, he says, no, I'm like you guys. He's leading by example here. And we haven't got time to really see how, in all the wording that Peter uses here, he's doing that. It's kind of threaded all the way through his writing. But we need to recognize that by nature, we are really proud things, us human beings. And if we get given a little bit of power, a little bit of authority, it will go right to our heads. And even if we don't, you know, chase after money or, you know, kind of other things like that, we can very easily start to say, well, I'm a leader. And, you know, these people aren't. I remember when I was a teenager, I used to work at a garden center. And just thinking about being an example, I had two main managers. One of them was fine, and he used to give me a long list of things to do, and I had this big old site, and I had to run around and sweep up the fencing area, and then run over and move some, you know, rolls of grass from here to there, and then go and clean some water fountains, and then go and move some, you know, gas tanks, and it was all over the place. And one of them would just come up with a list and say, right, this needs to be done, this needs to be done, this needs to be done, and he'd lead me to it, and then he'd go. And I'd get on with the work, that was fine. But the other manager, when he was on duty, he'd come and be like, right, all of these things need to be done, I'll do this, you do this, and then once you're done, come find me, and then we'll go do this together. And he went for it. I've never seen anybody work so hard. From the moment he arrived to the moment he left, he just didn't stop. And when I had a manager like that, it made me work, because I didn't want to be sort of the one sort of lagging behind. His example kind of motivated me to just keep on going. And here he's talking about that here. He's talking about leaders in the church being an example, practicing what they preach, not just standing apart and saying, right, this is what you all need to do, but saying, this is what we are all commanded to do, all of us. And there should be an evident kind of effort in the leader to be trying to live by it themselves. Think again of the Lord Jesus here as our example. Think of the authority, the majesty, the power that he had, and how totally right he would have been to have just said, you guys need to do this, I can do something different. And yet what does he do? He makes himself like us. And he becomes the human being that we couldn't be and lives that life for us in a perfect, sinless human relationship with God. So the leader should be willing, should be giving, should be an example. Lastly, the leader should be looking forward. Verse 5, as the leader in the church operates in this role that God has given them in the church, they should be constantly looking forward to the return of the chief shepherd. Verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Not only do they look forward to the day when the chief shepherd returns because they know they've got to give an account to him, but they also look forward to the day the chief shepherd returns because if they've been faithfully serving, the chief shepherd will come back and say, yeah, well done. And look at the reward that is waiting for the faithful under-shepherd, the crown of glory that will never fade away. As soon as we see this crown that is on offer, this prize that is on offer, it makes anything the world might offer us just seem rubbish by comparison. Any kind of respect you might gain from having a position of leadership in the church in this life is fleeting. It will not last. Any benefits any leader in the church might get now is nothing compared to this crown of glory that will never fade away. So those are the four instructions here for shepherds, for those that lead in the church. Whether that's really explicitly elders, pastors, whether it's down to deacons, leaders of smaller groups, smaller ministries. And so what we need to do is we just need to stop and just ask ourselves for a moment. Leaders, are you being willing? in your service, in the groups that God has put you in charge of, the people that are under your care? Are you being giving? Or are you expecting more things to come back your way? Are you being an example? Are you following up what you teach from God's word by seeking to live it out yourself, even though you get it wrong sometimes? And are you looking forward, not trying to get your reward in this life, but knowing you will get it when the chief shepherd returns? Let's just give ourselves a few moments to pray. And if you think, yeah, I am a leader in this particular way, pray that God would help you with these things. And if you think, maybe I don't think I am a leader in any particular way, then pray, please, please pray for the leaders here at Gunnersbury, because we all need it. Let's just give ourselves a few moments and then we'll move on. Well, Peter carries on after that. The main bulk of this passage is to those shepherds, those leaders. But then after kind of mentioning that, talking about the instructions to shepherds, he then gives instructions to the flock. And this is shorter. It is in verse 5. Have a look at verse 5. He says, "Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older." And in the same way as elders, when we see elders here, it's talking about more than just explicitly elders. It's talking about young men here. It is talking about more than young men. It's those that are younger in the faith. Anyone in the church community that is younger in their faith and is being led by those that are more mature in the faith. So it's those that are leading and those that are led effectively. And there's a really clear instruction here, isn't there? And the instruction is not simply for young people to respect their elders, although I'm all in favor of that. It's more than that. Actually, it's saying that if you're in a position in the church where you are led by another Christian and they are clearly in a position of authority over you, then your attitude is to be a submissive one towards them. And Peter doesn't say submit to them. He says be submissive. It's a present continuous command, an attitude of submission to foster and continue to have. It's not a begrudging, I'll just do what they say, submission one time. Or even just every time, but just begrudging. It's to have a submissive attitude. It's interesting, we love in our society a rebel, don't we? We love a rebel. We love someone that questions authority. We think, yeah, I like them. And actually, we look at the First Peter and we see the way he talks about how a Christian should live. And the main word he uses again and again and again, especially in chapter 3, is submission, submit, submit, submit. We are free to submit because God is sovereign. We needn't take justice into our own hands, even if we have an unjust ruler over us, like Emperor Nero. These people had Emperor Nero over them. And yet the instruction is to submit. And here, Peter, as he talks about the life of a church, and he talks about those that have authority in the church over them, the instruction is to submit. And again, the one that motivates us for this is Jesus. Notice that in verse 5, when Peter gives this instruction, he says, in the same way, be submissive. There's something that's similar between verse 5 and verses 1 to 4. In the same way as the shepherds lead, the flock submits. What's the common denominator? It's being like Jesus. Jesus himself, who again submits to the sovereign salvation plan of the Father. Jesus, who in very nature God, didn't consider that nature with God, that equality with God, something to cling on to and say, no, this is who I am, I'm never going to give this up. Instead, he let go of that and made himself nothing, being obedient even to the point of dying on a cross for sins he hadn't committed. Such was his submission to God's salvation plan. And he is our model. He is our example as we seek to submit to those who God has put in authority over us. And the fact is, all of us have been in situations, all of us day by day are in situations where we are the flock, where we have authority over us, church authority over us, and we are called to be submissive to that authority. So we've looked at these instructions to the church that Peter gives us. We've looked at instructions to shepherds, instructions to the flock, to submit like Jesus. It's a tough thing to do, isn't it? Submitting like Jesus. But let's just ask ourselves, just briefly as a way to think about this, in the life of the church here at Gunnersbury, think for yourself. Are you more likely to be rebellious and questioning towards those that are in authority over you in the church? Or are you more likely to be submissive? How instinctive is it for you to be submissive to authority within the church? And that's not easy, because many of you have jobs where actually you're really in charge. And you actually have to come into a church environment and suddenly it's different. But we are called to live differently as God's people. That is one thing that Peter has made very clear in his letter. Is this something that you need to work on? Is this something that you need to pray for God's help with? So Peter's given us these instructions. Instructions for shepherds to lead like Jesus. Instructions for the flock to submit like Jesus. And then lastly, he addresses everybody. In the middle of verse 5, he changes who he's talking to. In the first half, he's talking to the younger people, the people who are younger in their faith. And then, second half of verse 5, he says, all of you, he says, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so here's an instruction to all of us, to clothe ourselves with humility. Again, this is a deliberate act. To clothe yourself is to take something and put it on. You know what it means, I don't have to explain it. But the image is of taking something, a deliberate attitude, an attitude of humility, of service, and saying, no, that's how I want to be. That is how I am going to be towards my brothers and sisters in Christ. Regardless of whether they've been a Christian for 5 minutes or 5 decades. It's an attitude that doesn't consider ourselves better than others. But it's an attitude that makes us eager to serve them, eager to see their needs, eager to see how we can help, eager to think, how can I point this person to Jesus, this brother or sister in Christ, to Jesus? And the reason why we do that is ultimately because of who God is and what God does. Because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. When we remember who God is and we remember his might and his power, it very quickly puts us back in our place, doesn't it? As soon as we start to get ourselves puffed up, oh yeah, I'm leading this and I'm doing pretty good. Remember who God is. Remember it's his flock. Remember, he's given you that role, and suddenly you remember, okay, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so I'm going to be deliberate in putting on humility in the way I treat my Christian brothers and sisters. Let's just ask ourselves this question before we wrap up. How can we deliberately, each of us in this room, clothe ourselves with humility? Just think quietly to yourself, what does that look like for you? Maybe there is someone specific or specific group in particular that you need to deliberately say, you know what, I've been clothing myself with pride and I need to be clothing myself with humility. Give yourself a few moments to just think about that, pray quietly, and then we'll wrap up. Well, in all these things, whether we're leading within the church, whether we're the flock within the church, wherever we are, our model is the Lord Jesus. And the last verse of this passage says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. If you're anything like me and you look at a passage that talks about being a leader in the church and you come away from it just amazingly conscious of how much you are falling short on a regular basis. Our example here is the Lord Jesus, one who made himself nothing for us, one who submitted to the salvation plan of God, even though it cost him absolutely everything to do that. In him, our future is secure. Our place in heaven is assured. And so we can cast all our anxiety on him, knowing that he cares for us. Let's pray as we close. Father, we confess that all too often when you give us positions of leadership, all too often we don't use those positions in ways that are pleasing to you. We thank you for the challenge that this passage is. And we do pray that you would help us to be more like Jesus in both how we lead in positions where we are leaders, but in how we also follow when we have authority over us. And we pray for all of us that you would help us to clothe ourselves with humility towards one another. And we do just thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the security that we have in him, the forgiveness that we have in him. And we thank you that although we so often fail and we are so imperfect, we thank you that he was perfect for us and yet paid the penalty for our sin. We pray that you would help us to keep going even when it's hard in whatever groups you have us lead. Father, we do just pray for the leaders in this church, from in every area, from the Sunday school to the creche to the preaching up the front to the eldership to the music. Every area where we are leaders, Father, we pray that you would help us to do that in a way that is pleasing to you and that reflects the person of Christ. And in every situation where we are following behind others, help us again to be more like Jesus. We pray all these things for his glory. And in his name, amen.